Well, this morning we're continuing through Ezekiel chapter 36, and so I would ask you to turn there. Although we are continuing at a rather slow pace, I have given myself here the task of holding before you Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27 this morning. But to give you some context, I'd like to read a little bit more there from verses 19 through 28. So if you would turn to Ezekiel, please. All right, well, one of the reasons I'm moving a little bit slow is because as we've worked our way through Ezekiel, one of the things that you see in this text is where God has over and over and over again come to Israel about the message that they need to obey God, and if they don't obey God, then they can't live in the promised land with God, that he's going to, one way we would describe that is exile them. And he keeps coming to them with this message. He's come to them with that message from Ezekiel. He's come to them with that message from Jeremiah. He's come to them with that message dozens of years earlier from Isaiah. That same message has come to them and come to them and come to them. And you wonder, why in the world are they not getting the message? And the answer to that is found in Ezekiel chapter 36. This verse and the two previous verses that's going to show us that what needs to happen is not just that some words need to be spoken to these folks, but that God has to come into their lives and work in their lives. God is going to have to come into history and do some work in history that is objective outside of those folks, that is the basis on which he can operate in their lives or work in their lives. And so let me, I know that's kind of vague, but let's talk a little bit about that after we have read Ezekiel chapter 36. So Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going to start in verse 19. Okay, so here you see the same refrain that we've heard over and over again. And so I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When the nations said of them, "These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land." But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. And therefore say to the house of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." There we end the reading of God's word. So God wants to give them an inheritance, all right? And we've looked at this in the background, okay? So if God wants to give them an inheritance in the Old Testament, how is the New Testament looking at that? How is the New Testament interpreting that? And one of the main places that that inheritance lands is it lands on, "I'm going to give you an eternal inheritance in heaven," okay? And that "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit as a taste of that now," right? That's a part of that fulfillment. God had promised Abraham something, and Galatians tells us that what God had promised Abraham, we have now received in the Holy Spirit coming to us. Okay, so God is going to bring us into the land, and as he brings us into the land, we now think, okay, we're looking at the end of history when that's going to be the fullness of that bringing into the land. Okay, then what's going to keep us, I'm going to say this double negative, I guess. What's going to keep us from being prevented from going into that land? How is God going to make sure that we access this land that he's promised to his people? Okay, so there are three things here in this text, three things in the text. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at two of them, right? So then if you go to verse 25, right? Okay, well, I'll start in verse 24. I'm going to take you from among the nations. I'm going to gather you. I'm going to bring you into this land. I'm going to bring you into an inheritance. Okay, what's going to have to happen? I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Okay? What's that clean water? What's the only thing that can cleanse you from the association you have? And let's just stick with your past sins, right? The association you have of your past sins, what can wash you as white as snow, right? One thing, and that is the blood of Jesus. So this is a picture that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. This is a picture. The sprinkling of water is a picture of the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all of our sins, okay? All right, then, secondly, you need to have your heart of stone taken out. Why is it that they hear the message from Moses, they hear the message from Aaron, they hear the message from Joshua, they hear the message from the judges, they hear the message from the prophets, and they still don't repent? We looked at that last week. They have a heart of stone, heart of stone, heart of stone. Until that heart of stone comes out and a heart of flesh replaces it, they won't be able to hear. And so what's going to allow us to access the inheritance that God gives us is he's taken out our hearts of stone and he's given to us a heart of flesh. Okay, and then there's one more thing, and that's what we're going to look at today. And what God says is, I'm going to be with you, or I'm going to place my spirit in you. All right, so then let's look at this in the context of a description of our salvation. This is our salvation. When you get saved from something, what do you get saved from? You get saved from a bad situation. You get saved into a good situation. All right? So, God's people, had a bad record initially. That record needs to be purged. Or, another way the scriptures talk about it, we had clothing on us that was filthy. That clothing needs to be washed. Right? Okay. So you move from having a bad record to having a perfect record. And that perfect record comes to you through the cleansing blood of Jesus, or it comes to you through the good works that Jesus did and that you receive by faith as the basis on which you stand before God justified, right? It comes to you in the sacrifice of Jesus for his people. And so you know that your sins are forgiven because they were laid on him and he was sacrificed for you, all right? So your bad record's turned into a good record. Your heart of stone, right? So you serve a bad master, you have a bad heart initially. Your bad heart has been changed into a heart of flesh. Then lastly, you serve a bad master, right? You serve the devil. You serve yourself. Neither one of those is going to help you out, right? And so what this text is telling you, I'm going to give you a new master. I'm going to make myself the ruler, the king in your life. I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell with you. And that's what we mean when we talk about the Spirit. All right. As you look at this privilege this morning, as we unfold that privilege for ourselves this morning, first question I want to ask is, what does it mean when God says, I'll put my Spirit in you? Okay, so let's look at that in a little bit of details. What does that mean? Okay, so 2 Chronicles 15, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to just touch on this for a second. But in 2 Chronicles 15:3, it says that Israel for a long time has been without the true God. God hasn't come to them. And the way that it manifests itself is they were without a teaching priest and without the law. That is, the Word of God was not in their midst. And the reason the Word of God wasn't in their midst is because they didn't have teachers. Okay, so you've come here this morning, you've gathered together. You are listening to a pastor who's been ordained to bring you the Word of God, right? And what that does is that brings you into the presence of God as the Word of God goes forth, okay? Good. But this passage isn't talking about that, as you see in the context. It's talking about that the fact that once that Word comes to you, now that Word comes to you and stays with you. Or it says, now that the presence of God comes to you, the presence of God comes to you and is with you individually, not corporately, like we're like preaching is one aspect of that corporately, okay? So we're talking about now that the Spirit is going to dwell with you individually. The reason we say that in this context from Ezekiel is because What about the heart of flesh? This heart of stone turned to a heart of flesh. That's an individual blessing. What about your sins are washed, they're clean? That's an individual blessing. So in that context, it's talking about that. Therefore, this third blessing, it's that aspect. I don't want to negate that corporate aspect of the Word of God coming to us and therefore Jesus being in our midst, but that's not what we're talking about today. John 14:16, however, is about what we're talking about. So there, and I'm going to read a couple of verses for John 14:16. This is Jesus saying what he's going to pray for his people. And he says, I'm going to pray the Father, and the Father will give you another helper. Okay, so Jesus was a helper when he was with them in his ministry on earth. But now Jesus is going to go away. And as he goes away, he tells them, I'm going to give you another helper, and that helper is going to abide with you forever. Who is it? Right? What is it? It's the Spirit of Truth. And it's the Spirit of Truth which the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, how come you can see him? How come you can know him? Because your heart of stone was taken out and you were given a heart of flesh that now that can perceive. You remember we talked last week, right? A heart of stone, you can do a lot of things to a heart of stone and it won't move because it's not got any ability to respond, right? So you can stimulate it with stimuli from the outside, right? The Holy Spirit can come to it, and it cannot perceive those stimuli. And therefore, because it cannot perceive those stimuli, it can't hear the Holy Spirit until God does something to transform it and transition it. Okay, so coming back there. So it's the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So the Spirit, so here's the Spirit, and what is he described as here? The Spirit of Truth. Okay, so now the Spirit of Truth is going to be with you. If the Spirit of Truth is with you, then what's going to be with you? The Truth is going to be with you, right? So the Spirit's going to come to you as a Spirit of Truth, and he is going to be with you. Okay, then in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I won't leave you separated from God. And here's what he says next. I will come to you. So when the, what? Okay. So now, when the Spirit, when Ezekiel says God has promised that the Spirit will come and dwell in us, what are we saying? It's a Spirit that's going to bring us truth, and it's a Spirit that Jesus says, very interestingly, is going to bring Jesus. Okay. So that's really the main focus here. What is meant by that? If you unfold that, okay. Let me give you another perspective on that just from a couple of chapters over in John, all right? However, this is verse 13, chapter 16, so John 16, 13. When the Spirit of Truth has come, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, that is Jesus, for he will take of what is mine, that is Jesus, and he will declare it to you. Okay, so when the Spirit comes and the Spirit dwells in you, what's the Spirit going to do? He's going to tell you the truth. Who's he going to tell you the truth about? Or what, right? He's going to tell you the truth about Jesus. And where are you going to know that truth comes from that the Holy Spirit brings to you? From the Word of God. All right? Fairly basic, I think, but something we just need to keep in the front of our minds all the time, right? Okay, so now, let's think about that. So, when I want the Holy Spirit to bring me a message, to tell me something, what do I want the Holy Spirit to tell me about? Most fundamentally, do I want the Holy Spirit to tell me where I'll go on vacation? Do I want the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do for the rest of my life? Yes, right, and no. What I want the Holy Spirit to do is to say, okay, no matter what I do in your providence, what I'm going to do is I want you to tell me who Jesus is, and I want to live out of that. Or I want to say it this way. I want you to bring Jesus to me so that I'm in the presence of Jesus, and I want to live out of the reality of being in the presence, the guidance, the power, the presence of Jesus with me, right? And so, as Jesus comes to us, all right, what is that going to look like? The Holy Spirit's going to tell you about his person. He's going to tell you that he's fully God. He's going to tell you that he's fully man. He's going to tell you that he's fully God and he's fully man, because if he's not fully man, he can't save you. And if he's not fully God, he can't save you. And so Jesus is going to come to you as fully God, fully man. He's going to come and he's going to tell you about the works of Jesus, right? He's going to come and tell you about the offices of Jesus. So this Jesus who comes to you as a king. This Jesus who comes to you as a prophet. This Jesus who comes to you as a priest, right? Now, again, we could unfold all of those, but as he comes to you, you receive him by faith as he dwells with you as fully God, fully man, prophet, priest, king, right? Okay, so that's some of what the Holy Spirit tells us. And we have, and okay, now, the pastor said that. Here's my first application to you. If all of a sudden the pastor fell over, we'll just say for the guys, and somebody had to come up here and tell somebody about what it's like to have the Holy Spirit dwell with you, can you do that? Can you say, I know what it means for the Holy Spirit to be with me at the drop of a hat, right? That the Holy Spirit with me brings me Jesus according to the Scriptures, and that who Jesus is according to the Scriptures is a particular person, and he has particular offices. Okay, now there's one more thing that you should be able to do and that you ought to do, right? And that is that Jesus brings me himself as a Savior. Do I understand his works, that what he's done, right? So that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. So the Holy Spirit's going to say, Jesus came to you conceived in the womb of a virgin by the power of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's job to tell you that, so that you can be delivered from original sin, because he doesn't have original sin associated with him. That Jesus did all of these miracles in his ministry, right, in the power of the Spirit, that demonstrated that he is our Savior. That Jesus himself came and was baptized in the Spirit to take on his earthly ministry, right? That Jesus, out of that, lived a perfect life. That Jesus died on the cross. That Jesus rose again. That Jesus ascended into heaven. That Jesus is coming back. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do when he keeps coming to you and telling you these things, right? Okay, now, so you mean the Holy Spirit isn't given to me to tell me what to have for breakfast tomorrow? And the answer is, sort of. And all that means is the Holy Spirit comes to you and tells you who Jesus is, and as he tells you who Jesus is, he says, basically, you're left free to do whatever will glorify God most in whatever you eat for breakfast tomorrow. Right? Those kinds of details and those sorts of things. Now, is God given? Now, one of the things that you're going to do when you're out there, in addition to being conformed to the character of Christ, is tell people about Jesus, right? And so if the Holy Spirit is with you, is it very reasonable to say, Holy Spirit, help me to tell people about Jesus in accordance with the Scriptures? Absolutely, right? Now, why might you not tell somebody about Jesus, right? I think there's a couple of reasons people would say. Number one, I'm afraid. Okay, and so if you think, all right, I'm afraid to tell somebody because there might be bad things happen, or this relationship might get kind of crazy for 10 minutes while we talk about this, and you say, I don't want to do that. What do you need to remember in that moment? Jesus is with me in the power of the Spirit, right? Jesus is with me in the power of the Spirit. Okay, let me show you how kind of way back in history this is. In your mind, or in your Bibles, if you'd like, go to Genesis chapter 15, okay? Let's go to Genesis chapter 15, and we're just going to look at one verse. All right, there in Genesis chapter 15, it says there, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. Okay, now, why is that rational, Abram, for you not to be afraid? This is what God says. I am your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. Okay, so what is God promising he's going to do for Abram? I'm going to defend you. That's what a shield does, right? Or to put it another way, just according to what we were just talking about, is there any reason for Abram to be afraid? No, why? Because God is with him. Okay, and if God is with him, he's going to be with him as a shield. And so therefore, when I'm out in the world, right, and it seems like, either through my imagination, as I'm projecting what might happen in the future, or actually what I'm sensing around me, that there seems to be some threats because I'm a person who holds fast to Jesus. Okay, do I have to be, or should I be afraid in that situation? And the answer is no, I should not be afraid. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? That's important because this text says in Ezekiel, now taking you back to Ezekiel chapter 36, what does he say? I'm going to put my spirit in you, but he doesn't stop there. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and then you're going to obey. Then I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. See that? Okay, so then the walking in the statutes is rooted in the fact that God is with us. Okay, so then if you are afraid of, let's say, peer pressure, if you're afraid of peer pressure, then what might you do? You might sin against God because you want to avoid whatever is causing the fear among your friends or something like that, right? And so here this text says you don't have to be afraid of that. You should not be afraid of that because you have the only peer is not the right word, right? But you have the only presence that matters in that situation, and that's the presence of Jesus brought to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that ought to give you courage, and that ought to give you strength. And with that courage and with that strength, then you can do the right thing and say the right thing, right? Okay? That's God being a shield to you. One of the ways in which God is a shield to you in those kinds of situations. Okay, so now I've kind of walked into point two here. All right, so point number one was, what is this, the Spirit being in us? Point number two is, okay, what does it look like when the Spirit leads us, as he says he's going to lead us in this obedience from Ezekiel? All right, so then, let's see, if I went to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, here's another example with respect to fear. And there it says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Okay, so don't fear. Why? Because I'm with you. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, those who are incensed against you, they shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish." Okay, so here you're in that situation. There are people who strive with you, right? What do you know about their future? Their future is if they continue in that without repentance, they will be in a shame and disgrace. Why do you know that? You know that because the Holy Spirit told you Jesus is coming back, right? You know the works of Jesus. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring that judgment upon God's enemies. And when you know that, then what can you do? You say, okay, I'm not standing over there with them. I'm going to gently, kindly, graciously tell this person the truth in that situation, right? That's what Isaiah 41:10 shows to you. Maybe I'll say it one more way. If you fear something more than you fear God, we'll say it that way. If you fear something, what are you doing? You're worshiping somebody else's opinion, some other group of people, some other authority higher than you're worshiping God, right? You're placing that thing above God. And what God's presence does is it says when the Spirit's presence comes and it brings you Jesus, it gives you a soul then that worships the right thing and therefore doesn't fear the wrong thing ultimately. Rather, it fears God and it walks as you ought to. Okay, maybe another way to say this is you'll remember that Genesis 15, I took you back there, and it said that God is going to be our shield, but God is also going to be our reward. God is going to be our reward. Okay, so what is that? That's pointing to? It's pointing to right now you have the presence of God, but there's coming a fuller experience of that presence of God. So now you're thinking, okay, the presence of God, just having God in relationship with myself, that is a great reward. And so, as you have the presence of God, one of the things that presence of God tells you, so for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 4, we who are in this tent, and he's speaking about our bodies, we are in this tent groan because we are burdened. Now, it's not because we want to be unclothed. It's not because we want to be rid of the body and be only a spirit, right? That's what he says. And he says, but rather we want to be further clothed. We want an upgrade on this body, right? If you will. If we want a body that is a new body. And so, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 5, he who prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So right now you have the Spirit. Right now the Spirit is a guarantee that you will get a body in the future. If you will get a body in the future, can anybody in this world do anything to this body that won't be overcome by that body you get in the future? No, nobody can do it, right? Oh, what's the, put it another way, right? You should fear God or men, right? God. Why should you fear God rather than men? Because what's the worst that men can do to you? Kill you. What's the worst that God can do to you? After he's killed you, he can cast your soul into hell, right? Okay, so now the whole, who tells you that? The Holy Spirit tells you that. The Holy Spirit brings you Jesus, who is going to be the doer of that. And therefore, that proclamation comes to your heart. And as that proclamation comes to your heart, then what do? It leads you into obedience. It leads you into the right way to live. Now, the positive way to look at that is to say, and if I die, right? Here, what 2 Corinthians 5 says is I'm going to receive one day a better body than I have now. Okay. One more item under God's presence, as God's presence leads us to obedience. And this is going to be from John chapter 7. Okay, so on John chapter, so it's not only things in this life that you might fear that might cause you to disobey, but there's another side of that. And in John chapter 7, verse 37, it says this. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. By this, Jesus spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Okay, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. Okay, so the Holy Spirit's going to come to you, and he's going to come to you, you could say, as a thirsty person. And as he comes to you as a thirsty person, Jesus guarantees he will assuage all that thirst. Okay, so now what thirst are we talking about here? We're talking about the thirst that cause people, that drive people to live in certain ways. Okay, so let me just use this example from rest and work. Okay, why do people become workaholics? Because they're thirsty people. They want what they think their workaholism will get them. And so therefore, they work for 30 days straight. They don't worship God. They don't think about God, right? That's what they do. Why? Because they think, if I work like that, that work's going to give me power. And I am thirsty for power. That work's going to give me prestige. And I am thirsty for prestige. That work is going to give me profit. And I am thirsty for profit. Now, there is nothing wrong with having prestige in this life. There's nothing wrong with having power in this life. There's nothing wrong, right? There's nothing wrong with those things unless they're made God in your life, right? And how do I know from that example that they're made God? Because there's no place for rest, and if there's no place for rest, then there's no place for worship God on the Lord's day, right? So God gives you this balance. He says, I'll give you this many days to work. If you want to work 6 days, you can work 6 days. You want to work 5 days out of those six, you can work 5 days. You want to work 4 days out of those six, you can work 4 days, right? God says, I'll give you 6 days to work, but there's one day for rest, all right? So then, and what are those people hungry or thirsty for? They're hungry or thirsty for the things they think their work can give them. All right, now what does the Holy Spirit come and say to you? The Holy Spirit comes and he says to you, as Jesus is brought to you, no matter what you do, God sees it. And no matter what you do and God sees it, what does it say? He's going to reward it, right? So if you work 4 days a week to support your family, 5 days a week to support your family, 6 days a week to support your family, whatever, right, those things, and you go to work and you work for Jesus and you do those things, he sees that, right? And therefore, and okay, so who cares if he sees it? Well, if he sees it, it says he will reward it. Now, how do you know he will reward it? Because he's coming back. Well, how do you know he's coming back? Because the Holy Spirit told me, right? That's what this text is helping us to see. That's one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit is satisfying to you, okay? I don't have a family, right? If I don't have a family, then what do I want? I want a family. If I'm thirsty for a family, I'll go get one any way I can, right? I'll move in with somebody I'm not married to because I want family, right? Or I'll do whatever the gang wants me to do because I need family. And they'll at least say, they'll be a family to me, right? Okay, what am I doing? I'm thirsty for that family. What does the Holy Spirit come and say? The Holy Spirit comes and says, the Father has adopted you, and you are dear children. And therefore, everything you could possibly want in a family, you'll find in him. See how that assuages your thirst for those things? And therefore, that causes you, when you're satisfied like that, to walk as God wants you to walk and not as the world might want you to walk. Okay? So, let me go back to work and rest, right? Okay, some people go off on one side and they become workaholics. What do the other people do? They live for pleasure, right? I want all the days off. Okay? And I want I don't just want all the days off. I want all the days off to live in whatever manner I want to live. Right? That's the issue, right? There's plenty of retired people who have all the days off, but they wake up every morning and they live their life to God, right? Okay, God says, great. Why do they do that? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in them. However, the people who say, well, I can go off and how do we say it in Peter this last week in the Bible study? God has delivered you from your aimless conduct of the tradition of your parents, you would say, right? Your unbelieving parents would be the context he's talking about. So you've been delivered from aimless conduct. You've been delivered from living just to please yourself. You've been delivered to serve other people. You've been delivered to love and to serve God in all that you do. And therefore, okay, why would I do that? Well, I would do that, number one, because God helps me to see in the scriptures that's the most satisfying life, right? If you really want to live, if you really want to have a life, then it's a life of service that we want. And again, what is that? Why is that? Because that looks like God. And if I've been made in the image of God, that's what I want to look like. Okay. All right. Lastly, I have a third point. And that third point is, what does that look like? And I'm a little short on time here, so maybe I'll make this a take-home. Okay? So I want you to take your hymnals, and I want you to look in the back. Go to page 961. Page 961. All right. And on page 961, you'll see a question number 160. So question number 160. Now, question number 160 is part of our statement of faith. And what's a statement of faith? It's a compression of a lot of Bible into a short piece, so you can kind of get, you want to try to cover the whole topic, but without taking four volumes to do that, right? Okay? Question 160, the proof text for that, there's 13 of them. All right? So if I was going to open to you all those 13 proof texts, that's a lot of work. But I don't want to do that today, but I just want to say, okay, if God says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is with you, then what does it look like to respond to the Holy Spirit? And one of the ways that I would characterize that, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, might be another way to say that, is it's the same thing, you know, a lot of people, what's helpful to people, I think, sometimes you say, it's the same thing you do when you listen to a sermon, okay? You're listening to the Spirit bring you the Word of God about Jesus, if you're listening to a sermon, and you're listening to the Word of God bring you Jesus as you're walking with the Spirit. And so these same kinds of things, right? Okay, so they're the answer. It is required of those that hear the word preached. Number one, what do they have to do? You got to pay attention. You don't pay attention, you won't get anything out of the sermon, right? If you're thinking about something else, it's not very likely that something's going to happen there, right? Okay, so you have to pay attention. Attend upon it. Okay, you have to attend upon it with diligence. That means you can't attend upon it for the first 2 minutes. You have to keep attending upon it, right? Okay, if you can walk with the Spirit, what are you doing? You attend upon what the Spirit is bringing to you about Jesus. Now, sometimes your work is causing you to do things in the foreground, right? But this in the background of your mind is always that this idea that the Holy Spirit is with me. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do, right? So So sometimes you can focus on the Spirit in the foreground, like in a sermon. Sometimes you can focus on the Spirit in the background while you're changing a diaper or whatever else it is you're doing in your life, right? Okay, so focus diligently, continually, with preparation. Now, the proof text for that what it means is with repentance, right? If the Holy Spirit is talking to you, the Holy Spirit's present with you, and the Holy Spirit says, you've gone down the wrong path here, then what do? I immediately want to get back on the right path and repent, right? And prayer, right? As the Holy Spirit's with you, obviously, what can we do? We can talk. We can speak with the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, as you think the Holy Spirit is speaking with you, what do? You examine that by the Scriptures, right? Is this what I think is the Holy Spirit dwelling with me and is telling me what to do or telling me that something is true? Is that in accord with the Scriptures? So you examine it according to the Scriptures. And then, as it is in accordance with the Scriptures, as it is from the Holy Spirit, what do? You receive it. And you receive that truth, and you receive that with faith, and you believe it. With love, you love the truth. With meekness, you submit to it. And with readiness of mind, you could say that kind of covers a whole lot of other things, right? As with joy of mind, I want God to show me what's going on. With peace, with conviction, with persuasion, all those kinds of things. I want my mind to be ready so that as the Holy Spirit comes, that the Word of God will find a welcome home. Okay. And then continuing, meditate upon it, confer of it, that is, talk with one another about it, hide it in your hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in your lives. So that's a great thing to meditate on as you have our discernment about how it would work out for us. Okay, today, three things I hope. Number one, what is this Holy Spirit being with us? It's the Holy Spirit bringing you Jesus, right, from the Scriptures. Number two, okay, if the Holy Spirit is present with you, bringing you Jesus, then how will that lead you in the right way? And it will lead you in the right way because God will be a shield to you, therefore you don't have to fear, and therefore you can obey. And God will be your great reward, and therefore other rewards won't lead you astray, and you will be able to obey. And then thirdly, how might that look as I walk in the Spirit? And I leave you with Larger Catechism 160. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for giving to us the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would cherish this great gift that you have given to us. That along with the blood of Jesus that cleanses from our sins, along with a new heart that replaced a stony heart, your presence with us will give us access into the inheritance that will be ours forever. And we thank you for all of the works of Jesus that you've revealed to us and all of the ways in which they bring salvation to us. And we thank you for showing us these things and giving us faith to believe those things. And we pray that you would strengthen us in them. In Christ's name, amen.